The consistory welcomes Reverend Richard Edwards, an OPC minister, to the pulpit this evening.
I walked up, looked at Tallman, and said, "Wagonmaker, do you have a brother named Todd?" And he said, "Yes." I was surprised. I know his brother well and appreciated the ministry that he has had. I'm going to read tonight from Hebrews and hopefully encourage some of you. I had a long day in part. I teach for MSOE part-time and for UW Assistant full-time. I also teach for the United States Military online and help in pre-deployment of soldiers. And I had this last week one soldier that I had helped prepare to die, and then today the neighbor of another one of the soldiers also died. So it has been an interesting day to do that. It's hard to counsel people over the internet when they have questions and sorrows. It's sometimes easier to talk with them, but though the internet is available in Iraq and Afghanistan, it's not easy to get a phone call. So I'd ask that you would pray for some individuals, a man by the name of Matt Zachary and another by the name of Mike Padgett, both of whom this last week lost their lives in defense of their country, both of whom were Christian men who were ultimately preparing to leave the military and to go into the chaplaincy or into ministry. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews on chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 32 through 36. I'm going to be preaching from a different translation. I'm going to be preaching from the ESV, the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version is what's known as a translation that is vernacular, meaning it translates exactly what's there. The NIV is more of a dynamic translation and doesn't translate word for word. Although most of the time I use the NIV, I want to use the ESV tonight, but I want to look and read it together with you in Hebrews 10 using the NIV. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light," which you'll notice means basically in the English standard says enlightenment. It translates a Greek word that effectively means salvation. So if you read that, it should read, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, after you had been saved." I remember those days prior to me coming to know the Lord. I was an atheist. I went to Christian meetings to ask them questions they couldn't understand or couldn't answer, to try to belittle them. And in the midst of doing that, my sophomore year at the University of Tennessee, the Holy Spirit moved within me, not based on an argument, but on the simple word of God, and being spoken by a civil engineer who taught at Ohio State. And before I knew what was going on, I was on my knees praying to receive the Lord. It was as if a light had come on, and I realized that I was a sinner that needed to be saved by the grace of God and not by my own hands. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Exposed to, at other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." May the Lord lend His blessing to the reading of His Word. You know, there are a lot of tragedies in our lives and in the history of the world. Many tragedies we each face in our lives. As Reverend Wagenmacher prayed, I realized that there are many tragedies even within this congregation, many challenges. On March the 7th of 2000. I had just moved with my family to Cedar Grove to take the pastorate there. I was sitting in cardiac intensive care at St. Luke's Hospital. Had already had a heart cath at about 11:32, and the reason I remember the time is there was a nice digital clock on the wall. Awakened 11:32 in the evening, and every bell and whistle that could go off in the cubicle was going off. Every monitor was in the red, and I figured, Lord, this is the day before my birthday, and it is just as good as any other day to die, because it didn't look good. So I'm laying there, and then all of a sudden everyone rushes in. They start to work with me a little bit and realize I'd had a bad dream, that things were not as bad as they appeared, and everything settled down. And yes, I'm still here. We all have challenges in our life. Sometimes the challenges come earlier in life. Sometimes they come later. Each of us prepares differently. Each of us has been prepared for what we have by the Lord and how He has moved in our lives. There's a story of a woman who was on the Titanic. And as the Titanic began to sink, she was one of those who got into a lifeboat. She was wedged into the lifeboat when she came to the individual, the coxswain who was in control of that lifeboat, and said, "Before you lower it away, can I go back to my cabin?" She was a wealthy woman. She had a great deal of jewelry, and he thought perhaps she was going back, so he gave her permission. So she runs across the deck as it begins to slope. She runs through the casino full of wads of money and gets to her very large stateroom. And there is her large jewelry box overflowing with jewelry. And she reaches over, grabs three oranges, and runs back, gets on the lifeboat. 30 minutes before, those jewels would have been much more important than perhaps an orchard of oranges. But at that moment in her life, those oranges were more valued to her than anything the world could offer. In our lives, there are times when we do not understand what is going on. Two extra-biblical phrases that have meant a lot to me. One, you would find in missionary history, David Livingstone, who actually got it from a, and yes, you can tell by my voice, that I'm not from Wisconsin, okay? I'm from the South, and I can be more Southern if you'd like me to. But I try not to. My son just went like that because he hates it when I do that. So, but the great Southern general of that named Stonewall Jackson, who was an ardent Reformed Christian who believed in Scripture, believed in the power of the Word, said this: "I am immortal until God's plan for my life is fulfilled. I am immortal until God's plan for my life is fulfilled." And David Livingstone, having read a biography of Stonewall Jackson, remembered that. And as he and his missionary efforts began to labor and people came to him, "Why do you labor in Africa? Why? Look at the challenges that are before you. You will die here." And Livingstone said, "I am immortal until God's plan for my life is fulfilled." I don't know the challenges that each of you face. I do know this. Each of you face challenges, some of which we cannot comprehend, some of which no one can comprehend, some of which you may be able to take someone's hand and they work with you, but others, this is between you and your Lord. What I would like to do today is to say there's some encouragement, to offer a word of encouragement when we do not understand what is going on. Did anyone in here ever use a devotional called "My Utmost for My Highest"? It's a well-known devotional written by a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. Actually, Chambers didn't write it. Chambers was a minister in England who was called into the military, and at 38 years of age, he dies of dysentery in Africa, and his wife looks at his sermons and everything he has written, and she begins to take parts of them together and forms this devotional, which is the most widely read daily devotional in the world. And one thing that Oswald Chambers writes is that, very simply,
God doesn't reveal who he is, what he's doing. God reveals who he is. God doesn't reveal what he's doing. He reveals who he is. As we do that, let's look through the Word. Let's begin to see what God has written and has for us. The first thing I want you to know is that I want you to realize that we are not to lose our faith and our confidence. We don't always have to understand. We don't always have to grasp every situation. Now, I like to. I'm a person who wants to be in control, who likes to be in control, who likes to know what's happening. I don't like surprises. I like to know what's happening and to be in control of it. And I don't like not knowing in any way, shape, or form. But one thing I've had to learn in my life is to trust God. Some of the things I can't comprehend what is going on. I hate to do this to my son. I'm not going to embarrass him greatly. My son is 17 years old. My wife and I were married 34 years as of today. Before we had him, we had been married 17 years. And for whatever reason, God had not blessed us with a child. I look at some families and see many children that have blessed your family. But the Lord did not with us. And the reality is, though, I can look back over those 17 years and the last 17, and I would not give any of those 17 years wondering what God was doing for the 17 years that God has given my son. We do not have to understand. Do not lose your faith and your confidence. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, saved, came to Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. The Lord tells us not to lose confidence. There is a reward coming. We don't have to understand. Corrie ten Boom, the great Dutch lady who hid Jews and then ended up in concentration camp at Ravensbrück, losing her father at Auschwitz, her sister at Ravensbrück, once simply wrote, "Never fear to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never fear to trust an unknown future to a known God. Our spirituality, our walk with God, does not depend upon our ability to overcome. It does not depend upon us making demands and God meeting those demands. It depends very much on our willingness to trust God. Peter walked on the water until he took his eye off of Jesus, put his eye on the storm and the wave. When he no longer trusted Jesus, he began to sink. That is the way it is with all of us. We're filled with fear when we look at the challenges before us until we remember that God is there. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. You don't need to understand, you need to trust God. You don't need to be able to grasp what is going on or why some people die young and others do not. Why, in the challenge of war, you end up realizing that some will die and others don't, and you do not understand why. I have a good friend in Cedar Grove who, to this day and later years, the impact of war comes back to haunt you. And he is haunted by those men that he went to war with in Korea. And he fought in a place that the Marine Corps remembers as the Chosun Reservoir. What is known as a group of men as the Frozen Chosen, the Marines that stood and held the roads so that the rest could retreat. He was part of that group, but he remembers those who fell, and to this day, he can never get them out of his mind. He understands that he's alive, but he does not understand why they are dead. 1971, I was at Quantico, Virginia, what was called Platoon Leaders Corps. A gentleman walks into a room about half this size. He comes around in the room full, and he says, "Look to the man in front of you, the man behind you, the man to the right of you, and the man to the left of you. Of those five, one of you will be alive in 18 months. Not a good way to start your day. The idea that in 18 months you have an 80% probability of being dead. People wonder why.
And what I'm saying to you is you do not lose your faith or base your faith on understanding why. You base your faith on knowing God, and that what God does and how God does it is the best for you. You are immortal until God's plan for your life is fulfilled. 2, do not grow weary of doing good. Look at verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better possessions and an abiding possession. Do not become weary of doing good. When John the Baptist was killed, did Jesus stop ministry? No. Jesus continued to heal. We can see this throughout the Bible. Daniel, throughout all the challenges, and trust me on Daniel's challenges, at the age of a teenager, if you're between 13 and 16, let me give you the first challenge Daniel had in his life. As the Babylonians came and took over that portion of Israel, Judea, he did so, and he took the very first wave of captives, in which Daniel was one. And the first thing they did was take a hook about that size, and they put it through the cheek of his mouth, put a chain on it, and put another hook that size through the buttocks of the person in front of him. And they led those young men across the desert from Israel all the way to Babylon, just like that. Imagine, you're a teenager, and this is the first challenge you have in your life. Daniel has many other challenges. And yet Daniel does not hesitate. He does not flinch. He continues to be true to the Lord regardless of those challenges. And some of you have had challenges that would make the rest of us quake. And some of you must realize that there will be challenges before you that on your own you cannot meet. You will not be able to grasp it. Daniel trusted God throughout. He trusted God when he prayed for 21 days and the answer did not come. But he trusted in God. I don't know about you, but that is always a challenge for me. He did not stop. He did not grow weary. He continued to trust in the Lord. And I say to you, do not grow weary in doing good, for that is what the Lord has called you to do. Do what the Lord has placed before you. Do not worry about what is before you. 3, do not be hasty in deciding your destiny. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. God has placed before you everything, and God understands it. Elijah felt left alone. He wanted to die. He turned away. Peter went back to fishing, and God restored him. The early church father Eusebius writes in his History of the Church, obviously extra-biblical writing, that here's the story of Peter's death. Peter and his wife are in Rome during the great Nero persecution. Nero had a garden that he liked to be in, but Nero did not like to walk in the garden in the dark. And so what Nero did would take Christians, put them on a pole, cover them with tar, light them on fire so that he could walk through his garden at night and under the sweet aroma of burning Christians see his lovely flowers. Peter is there at that time. The church fearing, according to Eusebius, that Peter will die and cause great damage to the church. Peter and his wife are secreted out of Rome, and as they walk away from Rome, the church tradition, according to Eusebius, was that Peter sees a figure coming to him, and as the figure grows closer, and again, this is extra-biblical, whether we can prove it or not, no one knows, Peter sees and realizes that the figure is Jesus. And Jesus walks by, says no word to Peter. Peter walks up behind Jesus and talks to him. And Jesus ignores him, according to Eusebius. And then finally, Jesus stops, looks Peter in the eyes, and says, Peter, I died for you once.
suppose I'll have to die for you a second time. Peter and his wife, according to Vesuvius, said, no, Lord, turn back, walk to Rome, turn to see Jesus, and he was no longer there. What we do know for sure is that Peter and his wife walked arm in arm into the Colosseum, stood before Nero, the very man who would burn Christians as candles so he could see his flowers, turned themselves in, and Nero took Peter's wife and put her on a cross before me, Peter, and said, deny Jesus as God, deny the resurrection, and I will allow her to live. And as Peter pleaded with his wife to be strong, as Jesus had been strong, she turned back to him and said, do not deny our Lord. And when she died, Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die as Jesus had and unworthy to die as his wife had. Peter did not understand. The church did not understand. He was the leader of the church. Yet in his death, the church grew even faster, more rapidly than they had ever seen. Take modern-day Iran. 3 years ago, I taught in Cyprus a group of 12 individuals who are translators who do radio broadcasts and were planning underground churches. They'd gotten to Cyprus circuitously by having to go through 5 different airports so they could not be traced. As of today, 8 of them are dead. The unbelievable martyrdom that goes on in Iran today is beyond the comprehension of those of us in America. The persecution is real, and you're talking not hundreds, you're talking thousands of individuals who are Christians professing the Lord who are dying on a weekly basis in Iran. And yet, for those who die, there are many, many more who are coming to know the Lord. Underground church in Iran is blossoming, blooming, exploding. And the more they persecute the church, the more the church grows. You are not called to understand. You are called to trust your God. Do not be hasty in deciding your destiny. Allow God to decide your destiny. Do what God has placed before you. Be true to the Word of God and what you have been called to do. Trust the result to God. In our lives, I realize that's not easy. It's not easy when you're faced with cancer or the loss of your job to turn to the Lord and say, I trust you. Maybe the first time. Maybe when, in fact, you get that first diagnosis. And let me say to you that my wife had her diagnosis of cancer when she was 42. I had a 3-year-old son. I was on business at that time in Washington, D.C., and got a simple phone call that my wife had cancer and I needed to return home. Now, by the grace of God, my wife continues to survive till today. But I understand that. I understand the challenge of trying to grasp what is going on, and I understand not understanding it. Because what I have learned is we are to trust the Lord. And I also understand that's not always easy. 4, do not feel forsaken and weakened when in the face of these challenges you do not grasp what is going on and you feel like giving up. Notice verse 36. For you have need of endurance. God is mindful of what we're going through. God understands our challenges. You do not have a God of wood or marble or metal. You do not have a God that is so different and other that He cannot grasp you. You have a God that, according to Philippians, gave up all the accoutrements of God to become a bondservant. There is nothing lower than a bondservant. In Judaism, in the Near East, when you were a bondservant, you were treated less than a servant. A slave could live in the house. A slave could inherit money. A slave could marry a member of the family. But a bondservant was there because they had made a commitment. They could not pay it. And they gave themselves in place
Bondservants were not allowed to live in the home. They were not allowed to teach the children. They were not allowed to inherit. And they were not allowed to marry anyone in the family or associated with the family. There was nothing lower than a bondservant. And in Philippians, Jesus is the bondservant. He gives up everything that we can't understand, that we can grasp, that we can hold on to. Imagine Corrie ten Boom in December of 1944 in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück in a barracks known for the fleas. And now she can look back, or could later look back on life and say, what a blessing the fleas were, because the fleas made them appear as if they had measles or chickenpox, and the guards would not come in. And then in December of 44, her sister dies, and for some unknown reason, Corrie ten Boom is released. Survives the war, writes the wonderful book, The Hiding Place, spends the rest of her life teaching and telling people that you do not need to know what's happening. You need to trust God. God knows. God understands. Do not feel weakened. Remember the verse that we are to soar like eagles. There are times when eagles don't soar. There are times when they lose their feathers. And when they lose their feathers, eagles wait until they grow back in. There are times that God says, wait. There are times that we do not understand. There are times when we may soar again. Look at the ministry of Corrie ten Boom. All that she lost and all that the Lord used her for. Do not fear to trust an unknown future to a known God. Do not feel forsaken and weakened, as Corrie ten Boom could have felt in the middle of a concentration camp, her head shaven, covered in fleas, seeking food, seeing her sister die and knowing her father is dead. Do not feel forsaken. Do not feel weakened. Trust in the Lord, for you have need of endurance. Fifthly, do not forget that God's timing is perhaps different than ours. Look at the remainder of verse 36. For you have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. God does not forget. Do not you forget God's timing. Stonewall Jackson, Robert E. Lee said of Stonewall Jackson, that if Stonewall Jackson had survived, and by the way, he was shot in a friendly fire incident, that if Stonewall Jackson had survived, then the Confederacy would have won the war. That's how important he was. Stonewall Jackson took over a month to die. And they say that as he laid on that deathbed, what he constantly told his wife and those who visited him is that God is in control. If the Confederacy fell, God is in control. If we lose everything we have, God is in control. If I die, God is in control. Never weakening, never wavering in his faith, in intense pain, he laid there and he had every opportunity to feel forsaken and weakened. But his response is very much exactly the verse that he quoted, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Jesus did his first miracle when God made it possible for him to do. When I rephrase that, when God timed that it be done. Abraham was freed of killing his son Isaac at the last moment. Joseph's life, imagine being sold into slavery, then being thrown into prison, and in God's timing become a great leader in Egypt. Too often, we weaken, we become saddened. If we want the answer now, sometimes we want the answer we want. And sometimes it's not the answer we get. Do not forget God's timing. Do not lose your faith and your confidence. Do not be weary in doing good. Do not be hasty in deciding your destiny. Do not feel forsaken and weakened. And do not forget God's timing. For God is in control. See, some of you are quite young. You may never have heard of a woman by the name of Helen Keller. Born blind, unable to hear. Her family had given up upon with her. She could not be communicated with. And then her family turned to a young woman by the name of Annie Sullivan. This is what Helen Keller wrote of this woman. When Annie Sullivan began to teach her and communicate with her, Helen Keller wrote this: "I learned a great many words that day. I do not remember what they were, but I do know that mother, father, sister, and teacher were among those words. And those words allowed me to blossom and to think. Like Aaron's rod filled with flowers, I began to change. It would have been difficult to find a happier child than I was as I lay in my crib at the close of that eventful day, lived over the joys it had brought me, for the first time longed for a new day to come." Imagine blind, deaf, from almost birth, not totally, but from the point that she was cognizant, when she was aware of her surreal surroundings and could remember it, she was effectively deaf and blind. How many would rebel? How many would turn away? And yet on this day, when she simply learned basic words, she looked forward to another day. Helen Keller professed Jesus as her Savior, trusted in Jesus. If anyone had challenges from an early age, she did. And yet, she trusted the Lord. Jesus can make your life blossom. Jesus can change you. The Lord will walk with you and be there in times of trouble and of ordeal. But no one can make you believe and no one can make you trust. That depends on you and your relationship with the Lord. For we are to do as we are directed and trust in the Lord. I don't know how many of you have seen a movie called The Longest Day. You remember that D-Day, the history of World War II, D-Day just passed about 9 days ago. And on D-Day, there was a British detachment of commandos that flew in near a bridge over what's called the Orne River. And they came in gliders. And the Germans were prepared for them. Of that group, only a third of the group survived the landing. They held the bridge against odds that were unbelievable. And the commander of that unit had been given one order: hold the bridge until relieved. He did not grasp all that was happening in the theater of war. He had lost a third of his men to begin with. And the Germans continued to attack in greater, more powerful force. By the time that the relief came to him, he had less than 10% of his men. What he didn't realize with the Orne River Bridge was the only bridge that would allow the British off of Juneau and Sword and Gold Beaches. It cost a great deal. But in the midst of that cost, it allowed the British to move rapidly inland and to defer panzer units away from the Americans as they pushed forward. You do not always know what's happening to you in the midst of what you see. Imagine yourself going to war and losing 90%+ of the people under your command. You do not always grasp what is happening, but you know what God has called you to do. Do not grow weary. Continue to be good. Do not throw away your destiny. Trust in God.
and I know that's a challenge for some of you. I know that in the midst of your trials and your pains and your sufferings that wounded my heart as I began to listen to Reverend Wagenmaker pray in this size of church the challenges that are before some of you. But know this. Never fear to trust an unknown future to an unknown God. You are in need of endurance. Turn to the Lord. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for the word that comforts us. Lord, I know my own inadequacies, and I turn to you. I would trust that the word does not go out void, knowing that it is the word that is the power unto salvation, and not the thoughts or delivery of humans. Lord, we come to you this day, and I would ask that you would still the souls of people in this congregation who face challenges beyond their comprehension and what they perceive to be their ability to deal with, that you might lighten their load, but more so, Lord, that they would feel the joy of your presence and they would simply know that you are God and you are with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to hymn number 444? Stand together and sing all verses. It's 440, pardon me.
And he would cup that hand and put it under their chin and lift their face and look at them eye to eye. In the Near East, that's called giving face. The verse that I remember as we leave tonight is simply that, that may the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you rest. May the Lord lift his face upon you and give you rest. Amen.
Let us sing together the doxology. Oops, I'm sorry. I always forget the offering when I'm not the pastor.
Let's have the offering then.
Stand. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing together.